Can you turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll just begin by reading. I know I'm going to try to do the whole chapter today, and I cannot be exhaustive, really, on anything specifically, so I'll kind of go through the chapter verse by verse, and I'll start reading verse, let's go back to chapter 3, and read verse 16 for connection. 2 Timothy 3 and 16, we'll read right through. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Grecians to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. So here we have a very wonderful chapter, the final chapter in Timothy. The final words before Paul puts down his pen and never to write again. So we think of sometimes what someone's going to write at the end of his life, the very last thing that they are going to write. What is on your heart? And you can see the Apostle Paul, how we can see so much of his character of this man. We can see how the things that he was concerned about. And he is going to, now not much longer, he is going to, as we think of verse 6, he is going to be ready to be offered. And he wants to see his son Timothy one more time. He desires to see him so much. And he is giving him, as it were, one last exhortations to Timothy, the things that are on his heart. And so this is precious. This is a precious chapter. And we think of Peter as well. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he also speaks to the final words that he speaks are also very much on his heart. You can see there in 2 Peter 1. So the final words of the apostles, we can read that they are words that are very precious. And we can take heed to this ourselves. And today, that's what I want this to be, is it to be practical for us. Because I know for me, when I read through this chapter many times, I'm like, this is for Timothy. This is for Timothy. But actually, when I turned around and said, take this for myself, as if the Lord is speaking to me, the Lord has left his word, his living word. We've heard this morning that it's powerful and it's living. May it be for me, for each one of us. Because you'll see as I go through, there's some things that have abided for us to this day. And so I just want to go over just a little bit of an outline. Chapter 4. Basically, the faithful servant and his faithful Lord. And you can see much of Paul, how he made through the Lord Jesus stood with him. and encouraged him and comforted him in times of need. And he goes through his life and remembers times in his life when the Lord stood with him. No one else stood with him. And the faithfulness of our Lord. And we're so thankful for each one of us. And also, you can see how he has the charges that he gives. A charge to preach the word in verses 1 to 2. And then he gives a charge, the need for sound teaching in the presence of spiritual error from 3 to 4. And then he speaks of the personal words of Paul. The prediction, the desire to see Timothy, and his desertion by many. And the conclusion at the end from 19 to 22. So I'll just go over. I'll start by the preaching, the charge. So the first thing, the solemnity of the charge. The solemnity of the charge. And then the statement of the charge. And then the reason for the charge. And finally, the reinstatement of the charge. So this is just, I can't be exhaustive on this, though. It's just going to be going through the things that I've enjoyed and may be a help for each of us. So the solemnity of the charge, it's before divine persons. So we think of, as he says in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not going to be before men. And it's something that Timothy will have to appreciate for himself, that as he's going to be the servant of Christ, he is not going to do it, as we see in this chapter, he's not going to do it for the pleasing of the people or for the tickling ears of the people. This solemn charge that Paul is writing to him, he is saying, he wants Timothy to get the gravity of it. Here he is, this charge is before God. I witness, I solemnly protest before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not before men, he is saying, because God's servant is not going to be a servant of men. He is going to be a servant of God. He's going to be called a man of God. Timothy is called a man of God. So the man of God must speak the things of God. And so you can see here Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has used this once before to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, he says, in the first book of Timothy, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second time he has used it with Timothy here. He says, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another. That's in 1 Timothy. So he's used this charge before God. Every time he says it, it's a solemnity of the charge. It's not, there's some the seriousness of it. It's before God. So even for us, all service that we do, even me speaking here, sensing this before the eye, all-seeing eye of God, every word that we say is not to please the people, it is to please what God has in his word. That is a solemn thing, because that's exactly what he's speaking about here. All service must be carried out with the realization that it is watched by God's all-seeing eye. So it's not outside of God's gaze. It is serious, very serious. But then it goes on to a difficult portion. It says, who shall judge the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. And I'm not going to be exhaustive on this, because this is a very difficult verse. I had to look to some commentaries, of course, to kind of see this. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So we know from other scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to judge them, the dead, till the end of the millennial reign of Christ. As you can see behind me in the chart at the great white throne. And that is not going to be at his appearing and his kingdom. That's going to be at the end of it. So we know that he is going to judge the dead, those who are not saved, at the end of his millennial kingdom. So we know that this verse, so what I've had help with is that a word there at, from commentaries that I've read, is also keta, which is could be many times, most of the time it's actually referenced according to, or in accordance with. So that's one thing to help me, because it clears this up. Even later on when he speaks to verse 8, how the Lord, the righteous judge, he's speaking of reward there, that Paul has lived his life, and now he has a faithful life, and he's done what the Lord has given, he's fulfilled his ministry. It was before the all-seeing eye of God, and it's in view of future reward. It is, and that's how I take this, it's in accordance with his appearance and his kingdom. So the motive, so William MacDonald says in his commentary, says that the believer's service will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, but these rewards will be manifested at Christ's appearing in his kingdom. So it'll be manifested, and it appears the rewards have to do with rule and administration during the millennium. For instance, those who have been faithful will rule over 10 cities, Luke 19, 17. That's from William MacDonald's commentary. So it's in accordance with, so Timothy has to two things. He has to speak with before the all-seeing eye of God, before God. He is to speak not to please men, but he's also to do it in view of future reward. It's not going to be rewarded here. And you can see right through it's going to be to be faithful, to be faithful to what he has. So it's charge, I charge thee. So think of even Paul speaks about how if any man seek to please men, in the Galatians he speaks about that. He says, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So it means that sometimes when men will not agree with you and they might be against you. And we can see Paul's life at the end of his life, how he was a man that was not very popular in a sense. People disassociated themselves with him. The great man, the man of God, Paul, did not want to associate with him. There's a few that did. And you can see here, so it's going to be, Timothy will have to learn this. So that's why his first charging is before God, that you're going to please God by doing this. And then come to the next thing, the statement of the charge. So what is the charge? So he says, I charge thee, therefore, before God. The statement is preach the word. Preach the word. And I want to bring this, and I didn't mention verse 1, which speaks about therefore. So why is it therefore? It says, that's why I went back to verse 16 of chapter 3. Of chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice the sufficiency of it. It's for the spiritual life. It is completely sufficient because we are spiritual people. We're the people of God are spiritual people. So we need to be sustained in this life. We need spiritual food. We need a word of God. It is fully able to meet every need, it says. So that's why it says, I charge thee therefore. And it says in verse 2, preach the word. Therefore, because of the sufficiency of it. This is what the people of God will need, is they need the word of God. He says, preach the word. And I want to read a little quote I had from Warren Wiersbe on this. He says, Timothy was to herald God's word with the authority of heaven behind him. The word of God is what both sinners and saints need. It is a pity that many churches have substituted other things for the preaching of the word, things that may be good in their place, but that are bad when they replace the proclamation of the word. And then he says, in his own ministry, I have seen what the preacher of the word can do in churches and individual lives, and I affirm that nothing can take its place. He says, nothing can. And you think back, every time there's revival, back in Ezra's day, when the word of God was opened, there was a revival, and all the people heard, and there was repentance. You can see the power of the word of God. So he says, therefore, because of the word of God, the sufficiency of it. And I want to say also, the next thing he says, notice the link between reproof in verse 16, correction and instruction in righteousness. And then in verse 2, he says, out of season, reprove, rebuke. So those two things, with all long-suffering, exhort with all long-suffering in doctrine. So he sees the link there, that the scriptures does that, and by preaching he does that. So you can see the link there between those two. So then, and I read, our brother Richard read this morning from Hebrews. That's the one I was going to also mention here. Hebrews chapter 4, it says, before the all-penetrating gaze of scripture, the living word of God, he speaks about how it exposes us. And the people of God need that. We need a ministry of comfort, but we also need a ministry. We need God to show us the things. And so many times in my life, God is the penetrating gaze when I look at the scriptures. Search me, O God, know me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And God shows us from his word and shows us we're not going the right path. And sometimes we stay away from the word of God because we're afraid of what it's going to show us. But it is to bring us close to God. It's first to expose us. And that's what we read this morning, that is the word of God is quick, it's living, and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Any two-edged sword is sharper. It says, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Notice how precise it is. It says, and a joints and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it exposes our hearts before God. And it's not a pretty sight sometimes. We're like, I need this. God is showing me, exposing me, and showing me what is wrong. But it's ultimately not to leave us there. And that's something I want to know is the word of God doesn't just cut us up and shows us and wounds us. It always, always, always is meant to give us a remedy. It is always meant to heal us, to bring us back to God. So many times we read of this, and it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And then it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed into the heavens. And that's hold fast our profession. I remember Bruce Rogers making that connection once. He says, this is what the Word of God does. It shows us our sinfulness. It exposes us, which is necessary. We must have it. And then it also comforts us, brings us the solution, Christ, and shows us that we were to brought back to him, that we have him there. So that is, and also that is something that that I've also read. One preacher said this: preaching must be marked by three elements: conviction, warning, and appeal. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. To quote an old rule of preachers, he should afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. If there is conviction but no remedy, we add to people's burdens. See, that's the earlier thing I mentioned there. And if we encourage those who ought to be rebuked, we are assisting them to sin. Biblical preaching must be balanced. So, and the Word of God has that perfect balance. It is perfectly balanced. The Scripture also speaks about the patience and comfort of Scripture. We might have hope. So God, it has a whole balance, that the whole man of God might be fully furnished, completely balanced Christians. And then it's also to be with long-suffering and doctrine. So we can see even here, it's to be, it might not be, people will reject it. And you have to be the patient, the servant of God must be patient in proclaiming. He might not see fruit right away. He must be with long-suffering and then bearing with people as they might go against what he might be saying. And it's also to be with doctrine. And that's what I love about the Scriptures. It gives doctrine. God doesn't just tell us what to do or shows us what is wrong. It also shows us why we need to do things. That's what I love about doctrine. Most epistles, there's doctrine first, and then there's practice. It gives us the why, and then the how. It says how we ought to live this out in our lives. So that is something I'm just going to touch on this. Anyways, now we go to the chapter, verse 3. It says, the reason for the charge. So we've gone over the solemnity of the charge before God, the statement of the charge, preach the word, and then the reason for the charge is verse 3. That's the reason, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So he's giving Timothy this charge. He's telling him, preach the word, because there's going to be time. And don't. I'm giving you already prophecy. The time will come. And that's something I want to challenge each of us. Are we falling into this category of having itching ears? Because the first thing is, notice the progression. It says they will not endure sound doctrine. That's the first thing. They will not, the sound doctrine is like they don't want the word of God. It's like we don't want this clear teaching from the Scriptures. When we say, thus says the Lord, the Scripture says it, and someone says, okay, well, I refuse to accept this. I want something else. Well, that is defined. That is already. That's what this verse is talking about. They will not endure sound doctrine. When it's sound, when it's clear, teaching from the Scripture, they refuse to accept it. And it's so clear. And then it says, they will heed to themselves teachers having itching ears. So having ears that just want to hear what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Because the Word of God here is, that's the whole point, is that it needs to reprove us. Things that we need to hear. To change us. But these people are going to have itching ears. They'll have ears that will be tickling ears, as it were. They want to hear things that they want to hear. Not what maybe they don't want to have inoffensive preaching. Stuff that doesn't affect them. Just wants to encourage them in whatever their lust, after their own lusts, it says. They don't want to hear what God says. And then finally they shall turn away their ears from the truth. So you see a progression. They will turn away their ears from the truth completely. I don't want to hear the truth at all. And that is, and I just want to give some examples in the Old Testament where we've seen this. It says in Isaiah 30, verse 9, it says, this is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, prophesy lies. That's what the people, the character of these people are. They want to hear, speak unto us smooth things, just things that we want to hear, not things that we need to hear from the Scriptures. It says, Get ye out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You can see how the scriptures has, this is serious, this is that we might challenge our own hearts. Are we people that want to, when we hear the word of God, that we are like the children of old, in the Old Testament, many times the word of God came to the kings and they would repent before the Lord, or they would keep going on just in the way they were. So the word of God is meant to convict us, convince us, for to warn us and to give us exhortation, appeal. And then we also have other things. Think of Micaiah, the Old Testament. And I've been reading through Chronicles in my own readings, and I've been enjoying some of the things, the same truths there. I think of Ahab, the King Ahab, when he was, he gathered together 400 prophets of Baal. 400 prophets, that's, they weren't prophets of Baal, but they were prophets that claimed that they were prophets of the Lord. And he loved hearing them because they always told him things that he wanted to hear. And then he says, Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides? Is there really a prophet of the Lord here who actually will tell us the truth? And then that we might inquire after him? Yes, Ahab. And Ahab, what Ahab says, he says, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, he says, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same as Micaiah. And what happened to these many prophets, even Hananiah, who came and they would come to these kings that were offering unto idols, they would come and have to tell them the truth, and knowing that they would be rejected, and they might actually even be killed. And many of them were thrown into prison. They had a word from the Lord, they had to tell the truth, and they were thrown into prison. So it wasn't a popular thing. But then we move on to the next one. We think of the four exhortations. So we move on from these, the first four verses, we go on to the next, verse 5. The four exhortations to Timothy. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So he gives him four things that he is going to have to watch out for in the context of this. He says, Timothy is to be sober, to be watchful in all things, which is the idea of to be circumspect. He's going to have to be cautious and discreet, careful about his surroundings, how he lives before this, in this age. Think of 1 Peter also speaks about that word. The word is there, watchful, is sober, be vigilant, be sober. And then even watch unto prayer. That word is used a number of times in the New Testament, the soberness. So he has to be sober. Now let's go through these things and for time's sake. Timothy was to endure afflictions. So he's to be sober, to be watchful. And he's also to endure affliction, to undergo hardships and suffer trouble. And this comes from Paul the Apostle, who knows what suffering is like. If anyone knows what suffering is like, enduring hardship and affliction, it is Paul. And we heard last week, Brother Richard, as he went through chapter 3, how he knew, that was fully known, my doctrine, manner of life. All he had to do was have Paul as an example. He knew from Paul that his life was marked by suffering, a man that suffered. He speaks of in verse 11 of the previous chapter, he speaks of how he went through persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. So he was a man that understood and knew that living for God was going to be, he's going to have to endure afflictions and not give up when there's afflictions that come. He's going to have to keep going. And that's, I don't know where you are today, and this is a practical aspect for us. These things, are we watchful and sober, circumspect in the way we live, how we live our lives before God? To be sober in all things, it says. So it's a very practical challenge for us. But also to endure afflictions. Are we ready? Are we willing? That if there is persecution of some sort, wherever we may be at work, or rejection of any sort, and when we tell people the truth, are we willing to receive the backlash? Are we willing to, that's what he's speaking about, endure afflictions. Right here in the context, you're speaking about false teachers, about people that will, they'll turn against the truth. And he's going to have to, you'll have to endure afflictions. And if second, think of second, the first chapter in 2 Timothy, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. According to, and we've heard much of this in 2 Timothy, so I'm not going to labor too much on this. And then Timothy was to do the work of an evangelist. So some suggest that Timothy was, that the reason why Paul is stirring him up is that he he wasn't necessarily an evangelist himself. And then because he had to be encouraged to do that work of an evangelist, it wasn't naturally, as it were, given that. But I think others suggest that he was an evangelist. And Paul is just encouraging him to keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing the work of an evangelist, of preaching the gospel. And even like it could be part of a gift that he was given him, an evangelist. Timothy could very well be an evangelist. He was always a fellow laborer with Paul in the gospel. One that labored with Paul, and Paul knew him. Wherefore, in 2 Timothy 1, it says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." He has to stir up his gift, and it could be linked with evangelism. He has to preach the word, and even assemblies. We can take this personally for us to be each one of us, even whether he was an evangelist or he wasn't. Maybe it was something that was hard for him, but he's saying to Timothy, "Do the work. It's important, the work of the gospel." In the churches, to be able to do the work of the gospel, go out in our surroundings, wherever we are personally, and that's how I take this, is to do the work of an evangelist, to share the gospel, and then go on to make full proof of thy ministry, is the next one. Make full proof of thy ministry. You think of that, and we think of how each one of us have, there's a ministry given to Timothy, and now we think even earlier in 1 Timothy, speaks about give thyself wholly to it. Go in for it all, Timothy. Lay hold on eternal life, he speaks to him. And so Timothy has a specific service that was given him. And I think we want to think of each one of us, the specific service that the Lord has given each of us to accomplish. He has left us here, not to just to idle, wait till one day we'll be in heaven, but even the Thessalonians, they were waiting for the Lord to come, expected the rapture to happen at any time. And they were like, why do we keep going on? But he's like, he's speaking to them, work for the Lord, do everything, do heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. So each one of us, even in Ephesians 2, it speaks about Ephesians 2, where it's, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then it goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So each one of us have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So there's a purpose for each one of us. So I want this to be a personal challenge to make full proof of thy ministry, each one of us. Make full proof of our ministry, what God has for us. But then he keeps going on to next, he says, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he's telling Timothy, gives these exhortations to him for another reason, is for I'm not going to always be here. My departure, I'm ready to be offered now. I'm now ready. We think of how in Philippians, 7 years earlier, seven, it could be minus or plus one. I think of how when he was in prison, he's writing to the Philippians. He is saying, for I am in a strait between two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And you think of how he lived his life, the living sacrifice. And now at the final, at the end of his life, he's willing to just offer his life up as a final offering to the Lord. And just love this, is like pour it out, devote one's life. And then we think of how he's ready to be offered. And then he says, the time of my departure is at hand. And the word departure there is the only time it's used here in New Testament. It's a very interesting word, and it brings in the richness of the imagery that he has here. It says, the time of my departure, the Greek word is elusis, which is uplosing. And in English, it's analysis. And Paul uses here to describe his departure is the most expressive one, giving at least four different pictures. It was the seaman's word used for unloosing a ship from the anchorage. So look how lofty. It's not necessarily death, as some people might think of death. This thing that we have to cross is death. A place of death is like a fearful thing for Paul. No, Paul is thinking of it's like unloosing the ship from harbor and going to this place. And it's also a plowman's word talking about unyoking a weary team of oxen after a hard day's work. And think of Paul, how he's lived his life hard life of service. And now the Lord is unyoking him to go to be with his Savior, to be absent from the body, present with his Lord. And it's used for striking a tent, setting up on a march, striking a tent down, and then also signifying a philosopher's term, signifying the solution, analysis of the problem. So you can see there's wonderful thoughts here of how he views his departure, going from one place to another. That's how Paul views death. And so we think of this, going to promote the Lord, his master promoting him to a higher service, to be with him. And then go on and speaks of the Christian battle, the sum of Paul's life. In verse 7, I fought the good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. He says, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Speak of here, that word there, good fight, the fight, the word, is the same as race or conflict or contention in use in other portions of Scripture. And linking it with Hebrews 12, each one of us, again, I want to link this to us. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race, the fight. This is the same word there, race, that is set before us. So each one of us also have, that's why I want to bring this verse in, because it links what Paul had, and he has fought a good fight. That fight is the same way that we're living our lives. We have a race, a contest that we're in, a battle that we're in, that we're to fight to the end. And Paul is one that, the man of God, what he endured in a good fight. He endured much in a good fight. And we think of 2 Corinthians 11, if you get a chance, for the sake of time, I can't really go through it, but if you have a chance, read through 2 Corinthians 11, where it speaks about the sufferings from 23, goes down to 27 and to 28. He speaks of the sufferings that Paul went through as a man of God, the great fight, the good fight that he fought, right to the end. To go on to the next one, it speaks of how he finished well. Paul finished well. We think of how, even going through those, in 2 Chronicles, we speak of how he, there's many people that I've read through, the kings of Judah, who has started well. In comparison to the kings of Israel, no one, there was no good king. But we think of the kings of Judah, how they were good kings, they started well. We think of Asa, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, and then you think of all those, they started well. They did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but then they finished in disaster and in failure. And we think of how, then it goes on to Jotham, and he finished well. It's so wonderful to see how, many examples in Scripture of people that finished well. They started well. Jacob finished well. And we think of so many others that finished well. And here Paul is speaking about how he has fought a good fight, the sum of his life. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. So he gives different imagery there of running a course, finishing well. And that's for each one of us. We're not at the end of our journey. And may we, each of us, finish well. And may the Lord give us grace. And in verse 22, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. That is how we can finish well, is by having our eyes on Christ, having the Lord Jesus reigning our life in every way. So then here we go on to unto all them and love his appearing. It's also for us. And here's the bema. He has laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So having lived in a way that, living for the appearing, loving God, Christ's appearing, his life would have, if we live that way, if I live that way with expectancy, looking for Christ's appearing, it's gonna change my life. I'm gonna live a righteous life when I have that expectation. That's how Paul ruled his life. And because of that, he lived a righteous life practically. And there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous, at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. He is going to be given this crown. And this crown here is like a wreath, it is a Stephanus, which is a wreath which was given to as a prize on public games. At contests that were won, public games, there was given a wreath of a prize won. That's how Paul is expecting here. So then he speaks in verse 9, he speaks of, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. So he speaks of how here's Timothy is coming, and later on in verse 21 he says, come before winter. Do thy diligence, come before winter. Paul couldn't wait for Timothy to come. He loved Timothy. You think he had other people with him, he had Luke with him, he had others with him, but he just desired to see Timothy. He loved Timothy, one that was, had such fellowship together. And we can all appreciate that to a certain degree. When we have someone in our lives that we just long to see, we long to be with. It says how even 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, he says, his heart is manifested. He's being mindful of thy tears. And so he had need for human companionship as he was in the dungeon there. He longed to see Timothy. And that's something that was on Paul's heart. Do thy diligence to come, because if he doesn't come shortly and the winter comes, it's impossible to come. almost. From what I've read in some of the commentaries, it was hard. He couldn't reach anymore. He couldn't get across by ship. So he's saying, come before winter. I want to see you. I might not see you again in the spring. From what his departure is at hand. In the springtime, he is going to be, as tradition has, he's going to be beheaded by the Romans. And so now here he is. He might never see his Timothy again, his friend Timothy, his son in the faith. And now here he is longing for him to come diligently, come soon. And then 4, Demas had forsaken him, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. So here we got someone that loved this present world and loved his appearing. So verse 8, love his appearing. Verse 10, love this present world. And it's just, what a contrast that is. And that's the danger for every one of us. Every single Demas, I would believe, would be a Christian from what I've read. Even in Colossians 4, verse 14, Philemon 1:24, was a fellow laborer of Paul. He was one that Paul had seen with him in the work. But now he has forsaken him and has gone into this present world. And think of how that is for us. We have to live for something that we do not see. Our hearts are so fickle. We go after the tangible things that we see. And may the Lord help us, even today, as we read this, to not go after things of this world, the present things of this world. It's this present world right now, and all that its allures and is the things that can allure us, because we have the sinful flesh with us that can still draw us to that. But may we look past that and see, lay hold on eternal life, like Paul says to Timothy. Get a grip of eternal life, seeing heavenly things more real. Set your affection things above, not on things of the earth. And we in Hebrews 11, we get this wonderful, wonderful verse 13 to 15 about all those people, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, they all died in faith, having not received the promise, but have seen them afar off, were persuaded of them. And it says, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, from the country that we were redeemed from, they might have had opportunity to have returned, being mindful of it. It says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. And so that's what we look for. We look for the coming of our Lord Jesus, for his appearing. For that's what the rule of our life should be, this his appearing. And then so in John also speaks about love not this world, neither the things that are in the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So this may this challenge our hearts in this. So going on, only Luke is with me. We think of Cretans, Paul's care for the churches. He would rather have himself be lonely than the churches to suffer. So he's sending Cretans to Galatia so the church might be benefited there. We're not really told that he sent them, but it seems like that they're going to places where there were assemblies. Titus to Dalmatia. So you see the selflessness of Paul. He'd rather have these assemblies benefit than himself. Some practical things I got out of this. Titus, who was his own son, his partner, fellow laborer, and his brother, in different portions of Scripture, speaks of Titus, very lofty. And then only Luke is with me, the loneliness of the man of God. He only has Luke with him. And then we think of how he was by himself. Here is Paul at the end of his life, and he has only Luke with him. And think of how in 2 Timothy 1:15, this thou knowest, that all which are in Asia be turned away from me. So here's a great apostle Paul. He was not very popular at the end of his life. Here's a man that could say, the more I love, the less I am loved. He speaks of how, do I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? So did you think of Paul? He is a man of God. He's the greatest man of God that we might see has ever lived after in the church age, we might say. And here he is, only Luke is with me. Early in Philippians, you think years before when he was in prison, he was seemingly rejoicing. But here at the end of his life, there's no one around him. No one. But he's. And we think of how gracious he is, Paul's heart. You think of how he keep going on. He says, he speaks of, I'll go further down past Tychicus. And Tychicus, he left at Ephesus he sent to Ephesus. So Timothy was from Ephesus, and he is sending Timothy, as Timothy is coming, he is sending Tychicus there as a replacement. See, his care for the churches, that the church might not be lacking. So Paul, even in 2 Corinthians 11, he speaks about that which comes upon him daily, the concern, the care for the churches. So he cared, he was selfless. He didn't want the churches to lack. as Timothy was coming. He wanted to replace me, sent Tychicus. And then the cloak, he was cold. Think of the man of God. Here he is cold. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpers, when thou comest, bring with me, with thee. So winter is coming, and he is going to be cold, and he wants him to bring his cloak with him, and the books, and especially the parchments. I wish I could say more about these things. And I think of going on to Alexander the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. So we're not sure who this Alexander is. At Paul's first defense here in Rome, the second time he was in prison, he was saying Alexander the coppersmith. Could it possibly be Alexander back in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, whom he delivered to Satan, that he might learn not to blaspheme? That's been a suggestion, but I'm not sure if that is to be corroborated. But you think of Alexander the coppersmith did him much evil. Lord, we could reward him according to his works. That was Paul's. He's like, I'm not going to reward. You never return evil for evil. He leaves it in God's hands. The Lord, and he says, beware thou also when thou comest. Beware of him. He will greatly withstood our words. And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be late to their charge. Here you can see Paul, the heart of Paul, and he has forgiveness in his heart. He has no ill will towards those who have, and this is a challenge, brothers and sisters, for me, and may be a challenge for each one of us. How Christ-like are we when it comes to this? Here Paul is towards his enemies. He says, Lord, I pray that it not be laid to their charge. Think of Stephen when he was stoned. He says, let it not be laid to their charge as well. Think of how the Lord Jesus Christ, he say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the face of his enemies, he says, no ill will towards them. Just the heart of Paul has become so much like Christ. And then we keep going on. It says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And that is the Lord Jesus as well experienced this in his life. And each one of us have experienced this to some degree in our lives when we see how men might turn against us. And think of how Onesiphorus, we think of how he was, each one of us have been like Onesiphorus, have had someone. Are we like Onesiphorus in the way of, and he greets Onesiphorus here at the end as well, of drawing alongside, being willing to be associated with the man of God in the time of his greatest need. When no one else was with him, no one else cared as it were for Paul, the Lord stood with him, and some few of his faithful servants stood with him. And I think I wanted to touch on Mark, about the one that is restored, the restoration of Mark. And there's so much left in this chapter to be enjoyed and appreciated, but I wish I would have had more. But may the Lord bless to what we have heard from this chapter, the things that we have been challenged with, each one of our hearts, going through the care of the Apostle Paul and thinking of how even Trophimus, at the end of his life, Trophimus was one that was sick, and we think of how Paul could have healed him, but Paul chose not to heal him. And you think of how he had a power to do it, but he did, and just thinking of how even Epaphroditus, Timothy, Gaius, many others that were sick, people that were sick. So we think of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel and how it is such a false thing. We get here how Paul did not, he left them there sick in Miletum. So I know there's just scattered thoughts at the end. I really couldn't even look at my notes because there's so much in there. But may the Lord bless to us and speak to us. If there's need for reproof, for correction in our lives, may we go to the Word of God and may we receive it from there. And so may the Lord bless His Word to us. Let us commit ourselves to the Lord.